We're going to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And I'm just going to ask us just to stand to our feet just as we read God's word today. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12. And we're going to read down about verse 14. And here is what it says. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, everybody say one thing. Forgetting what is behind, reaching toward what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, Fresh Start. I want to call today's sermon, There's Something Better Ahead. There's something better ahead. Would you look at the person that's standing next to you and tell them, God has something more for you. He has something more for you. Come on, find somebody else. They ain't give you nothing. Tell them, God has something more for you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for your presence. I pray that you would speak to us, give us wisdom, give us clarity. I pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. You can be seated. There's something better ahead. Now, family, one of the things that I love is going to the movies to see a new movie. My kids and I, we have oftentimes gone throughout the course of this summer, and we've gone to see movies. And recently, I took them to see the new Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles movie, which, by the way, in my book, might be one of the best movies this summer. I'm just saying. But one of the things that was so cool about going to see that movie, it wasn't just seeing the movie itself, but it was actually something that happened before the movie. That after we stood in line and got some popcorn and got some candy, and my youngest, I bought him, you know, I splurged on him. You know, normally you don't always do this because it gets expensive. But these little candy things be like $5 a bag. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, that's why you should have went to Dollar Tree beforehand. Bought the dollar thing, put it in your pocket. That's called deception, and I want to honor God. And so we're standing in line, and we're getting the candy, and I'm buying them one bag. You know, I'm buying one person Skittles, buying another person peanut M&Ms, buying another person plain M&Ms, and I won't disclose who this happened to, but we get into the theater, and we're sitting down, and one of them opens the bag of the plain M&Ms, and the M&Ms go flying everywhere. And tears just begin to flow down both of our faces. Their face because they don't have M&Ms. My face because $5 just went on the floor. And so as I'm trying to console my child and trying to calm them down with the peace of God and the comfort of God, I decide to go back to the cash register, go back to the concession stand and hit them with a sob story, you know, something tragic happened, and as we were trying, and they were opening the bag of M&Ms and it literally all spilled out. Is it okay that we get another bag without paying? And the young lady, by the grace of God, said, absolutely, because sometimes favor ain't fair. But I'm going to tell you, I was upset that day. Let me tell you why. I was hot that day, not just because of the fact that I had to go get another bag of M&Ms. Bless God for that. But I was upset because I was not able to enjoy my favorite part of going to see the movie, the previews. I can care less about this movie that we're about to watch. I care about it, but I don't care. What I really want to see is what's coming down the pike. What I really want to see is what do I got to look forward to? What do I got to get excited to? But here's me trying to be a good father. I sacrifice the joy of being able to see previews and trailers to go take care of my child. But by the grace of God, I was able to get back in, and we saw the last trailer for a certain movie, and all of us were excited. We were excited because of what was to come. I remember years ago when all the Avengers movies were dropping and Marvel was just releasing all the movies that were just coming out the wazoo. By the way, since Avengers Endgame, I think Marvel has peaked because the content that they've been putting out has not been nearly the quality it was before the pandemic. Soapbox moment, I'm sorry. But I remember, y'all, like when Avengers Infinity War was getting ready to come out, which was going to be the biggest Marvel movie of all time. I remember on YouTube, it broke the record for the number one, for the most views of a trailer in YouTube video history. It had something like 200 plus million views in like 1 hour or something crazy like that. And then, you know, and that was crazy. Everybody was excited about that. That came out about 7 or 8 months before the movie even released. And then you go see Avengers Infinity War. And then, you know, I'm not trying to spoil the movie, but it's been 5 years since that movie came out. So if you haven't seen this movie, this is your fault, not mine. But at the end of the movie, there was a cliffhanger. You know, it ended in a way where it's like, oh my gosh, we got to wait a whole nother year. But at the end of this movie, they gave a teaser and what was to come. And then a few months later, they would drop the new trailer for the Avengers Endgame, which then broke the Avengers Infinity War record for the number of views for a trailer on YouTube. And the principle that that speaks to is that people were excited about what was to come. They couldn't wait to see what was coming down the pike. They were more concerned about what's coming than what already came. They weren't thinking about the previous Marvel movies that came out years before. Their focus, our focus, and I say our because many of us were there, our focus was what was to come down the road. There was an excitement that came with that. There was a joy that came with that. And when I think about that in the context of our lives. Because I believe that one of the things that God wants us to live with is he wants us to live with a holy anticipation and a holy joy and an exciting joy, so to speak, where we get excited about the things that God wants to do in our lives that are in front of us. That understanding that God has something great in front of us and that it is a trailer of some sorts. A preview he gives oftentimes of some sorts. A preview of what he wants to do in your life. A preview and a trailer of how he wants to use your life. A trailer, a glimmer of sorts. Maybe not a full picture, but maybe just a small glimpse of something great that he wants to do in your life that's ahead in front of your life. When I think about that, I think about Philippians chapter 3 here. Because here the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Philippi. And he's writing to these believers in this city called Philippi, which is northern Greece as we might know it today. And a key theme throughout the course of this book is joy. Everybody say joy. A few years ago, we did a whole series on the book of Philippians called Living My Best Life. We talked about how oftentimes the theme throughout the book of Philippians is about joy and how oftentimes throughout this book, Paul just mentions rejoice in the Lord. I say rejoice always. He's always talking about rejoice from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. He's talking about rejoicing. Matter of fact, it is said that he has talked about joy at least 15 times in this letter alone. But the irony in this is interesting because when Paul talks about joy, you would think that Paul might have been on a destination cruise to nowhere. You might think that he's on some type of an island chilling. You might think that he's on some type of a beach, if you will. You might think that he is on vacation. But when Paul writes this letter and talks so much about joy, he's actually confined to a prison, which is interesting because it's easy for us to think that joy is based upon my situation. But that would be called happiness. Happiness is based upon what's happening. Joy is based upon something or someone, rather, who does not change at all, and his name is Jesus. And Paul talks about rejoicing even while he's restricted. He's talking about something great and grand even though he's being held back. This is why the book of Philippians is oftentimes called what's known as a prison epistle, because he's writing this epistle, which means letter, to the believers in Philippi, while he's in prison. But as Paul continues to write this letter, in chapter 3 specifically, he immediately gives the believers of Philippi this warning of some sorts. He says this around verse 2 of chapter 3. Here's what he says. He says, watch out for those dogs. And he's not talking about Pomeranians. He's not talking about the Jack Russell Wishbone dog. How many of y'all remember Wishbone from back in the day? What's the story, Wishbone? Y'all don't know about that. He's not talking about a Rottweiler, a pit bull. No. This phrase that he uses is actually used to describe some people who were bringing in this false idea and teaching from the past that in order to be shown that you're a part of the family of God, you had to undergo what was called circumcision. And the reason why this is so important is because circumcision was an Old Testament practice that God himself established that would separate his people from the people of the world. In other words, it was a physical act that would show that there is something distinguishly different about you compared to everybody else. And the problem with that now is, in the present, is because Paul is saying, we're no longer under the old covenant. Because now that Jesus has come, in Jesus Christ, we have been circumcised. Because instead of now us having to be cut ourselves, Jesus, the great I am, was cut on the cross on our behalf. By his wounds, we have been healed. And the only thing that's necessary for you to be in the family of God now and to be a part of the goodness of God and the church of God and to be accepted by God is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Paul says, you don't got to be circumcised to be a part of the family of God. All you got to do is believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross and through his resurrection for you to be a part of the family of God. You don't have to resort to these old things that were once something back in the Old Testament. No, Jesus has come and he is inaugurated and he has brought forth something that is new, something that is better. Why? Because Jesus is always concerned with doing something new. But these what's called Judaizers, these people who believe that in order to be truly Christian, you also had to be circumcised, are now spreading this past way of life and bringing it into their present reality. They were attached to an old way in which God was doing things, preoccupied with the past, which is now seeping into the present. Let me say it like this. They believe that what was has to be what also is now. And Paul is saying, no. In Christ Jesus, he's fulfilled all things. You don't have to go through that any longer. Thank God. And every single man in this room specifically should be thanking God that that does not have to happen. Because circumcision involved a cutting away. That's what it means, a cutting away of things. A cutting away. And I'll leave it at that. So every man should be thinking that this is why men, if don't nobody worship Jesus, we should. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to experience what some of the others back in the day in the Old Testament had to. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood on the cross. But these Judaizers, they kept bringing these past ways of doing things into the present. And although we may not be dealing with some of the same specific scenarios that the Philippian church was dealing with in terms of circumcision and in terms of all these different old religious practices that were once inaugurated and established in the Old Testament that are now nullified because of the New Testament, though we might not have some of those same issues, here's what I recognize. We got the same issues in dealing with bringing things from our past into our present. Because oftentimes, if we're honest, we can be obsessed with an old way of doing things. We can find ourselves going down some old paths. We can find ourselves having some old perspectives, having some old strongholds, having some old practices, having some old habits, having some old biases, having some old mentalities, being subjected to some old lies. And some of us are stuck in the old versions of life in today's time. You are stuck in the present because of being truly a prisoner of the past. And because of that, we are not able to move in the direction that God has called us to. Can I ask us a question? Are you paralyzed by your past right now? Have you been paralyzed by past pain? Have you been paralyzed by past trauma? Have you been paralyzed by past relationships? Have you been paralyzed by some things in the past? Because this is the reason why our lives may not be flourishing. This may be the reason why relationships are not flourishing. This might be the reason why our spiritual life and our spiritual temperature is anemic right now. Why? Because we are still healing or holding on to some old practices, to some old perspectives, and to some old beliefs. We're stuck. Somebody say we're stuck. We're stuck on what was. And because we're stuck on what was, we can't adopt what is. We're stuck. And some of us have been trying to figure this out. Why can't my life get out of second gear? Come on, I'm coming out some of our streets today. Some of us are like, why am I still dealing with the same thing I dealt with for the past 5 years? Why am I still dealing with some of these same things? Could it be that we have knowingly or unknowingly submitted ourselves to what was, to where it's now controlling us in our now? And if it's controlling us in our now, we will never truly be able to walk in God's next. But I got good news. Someone say good news. Because the good news is this, and Paul helps us to see this, that in spite of us maybe finding ourselves being preoccupied with our past, like the Judaizers and like the Philippian believers, if they weren't careful, there's encouragement in what Paul says, and it's found around verse 7. He says, everything that was, somebody say was, everything that was a gain to me, everything that was old, everything that I used to see value in, everything that I used to find identity in, everything that I used to find fulfillment in, everything that I used to find satisfaction in, all those things are nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ for my Savior and my Lord. He says, everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss. As a matter of fact, later on, Paul would say, I've considered it to be dung. It is the Greek word skibala or scubala. It is the word where we get feces or manure from. Crap, if you will. Paul is saying, all that stuff is old stuff. It's worth nothing to me. It's waste. It has no value. It has no worth. And he's saying that I used to place value on things from my past. I used to place value on old practices, on old perspectives, on old positions. But since Jesus has stepped into my life, I found something better. I found a better joy. I found something better to live for. I found something better to die for. I found something better to invest my time in. I found something better to invest my energy in. I found Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus found me. And it's as if Paul is saying, the things that I thought were important, the things that I place great value in, they have nothing on Jesus. They're not greater compared to Jesus. Jesus and what he has for me, they are my greater thing. He is my greater purpose. He is my greater joy. He is my greater satisfaction. And one of the things that you constantly see in Scripture is that Jesus is obsessed with doing new things. He's obsessed with making things new. Matter of fact, he says it like this in the book of Revelation 21, verse 5. It says, the Bible says, then the one seated on the throne, that's Jesus, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. I want you to know that before there was the HGTV, Flip My House, before there was a PBS show, This Old House, before there was renovations taking place, Jesus is the OG when it comes to renovating things. Jesus is the OG when it comes to making things new. Jesus has been flipping lives since the beginning of time. Jesus has been transforming lives for 2,000 plus years when he was walking through this earth, and he's been doing it ever since, and he will continue to do it until he comes back. Jesus is the master builder. Jesus is the one who majors in transforming lives. He's been doing it from Genesis, and he's been doing it all the way to Revelation. I want you to know that Jesus is the master builder. He is the master carpenter. He is the one who transforms and makes things new. And I'm looking at some of you all here today, and some of you are here today, and you can testify to the fact that since Jesus stepped into your life and got a hold of your life like he did Paul, your life has not been the same. Your mind has been changed. Your soul has been made whole. Your sins have been forgiven. You got a whole new joy about you. You got a whole new happiness about you. You got a new peace in your life. And I just want to know who is here today that can celebrate and testify to the fact that since Jesus stepped into my heart, since he stepped into my life has been different. It hasn't looked the same. It hasn't been perfect, but it's not the same. It hasn't been good all the time, but it hasn't been the same. Can we give God praise for a few moments and thank God that he stepped into our life, that he saved our life, that he redeemed our life, that he made us new? Which is why the Bible says that any person who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Can I ask you a question in a respectful, disrespectful way? Why are you so preoccupied with your past when Jesus isn't? If anybody had a reason to be hung up over your past, it would be him. Why? Because he knows all about your past. He knows about everything that you did. He knows the person that you slept with that you still haven't told nobody about. Come on. He knows about the things that you've been sneaking. He knows about the lies that you've been telling. But yet, in spite of all those things, he still loves you. In spite of all those things, he still shows grace to you. In spite of all those things, he has still shown mercy to you because he is the God of new beginnings. Thank God that he is not preoccupied with our past, but he's more concerned about doing something new. Thank God that he's not preoccupied with our hang-ups and our mistakes. If Jesus was to be caught up with all of the things that we have done, we would not even be here sitting in these chairs watching these stream at all. Why? Because the Bible says, had it not been for the mercy of God, we would have been consumed. But Lamentations 3 also says, but morning by morning, every single morning, his mercies are new and his mercies never run out. Thank God that he gives us new mercies. Thank God that he gives us new grace. Thank God that he is the God of new beginnings. And Paul can testify to this because Paul could say, I remember when I used to be like this. I remember who I used to be. Come, for some of us in here who have said yes to Jesus, for some of us in here who have made a decision to put our faith and trust in Jesus, you've trusted him as Lord, you've trusted him as Savior. Can you go back for a moment and remember when? Remember who you used to be before he stepped in. Remember how you were a spouse before he stepped in. Remember, come on, don't look at me like that. Y'all getting real fancy like the 9 a.m. service where you acting like your life has just been perfect all your life. But if we were to be honest, Jesus could come in here right now and pull a Rolodex of all the things of your life and show you like Vanna White all the things that you've done. But thank God that instead of showing you all the things that you've done, he covers those things with his blood. He covers those things with his grace. He covers those things with his mercy. Why? Because he is the God who wants to do new things. And I don't know about y'all, but what I made the decision to do is to never get hung up and to never get arrogant and to think that I arrived to where I am on my own strength and by my own merit. No, I recognize that I am what I am. Like Paul says, by the grace of God, had it not been by the grace of God, had it not been for the mercy of God, had it not been for the goodness of God, I would not be here right now. I would have been dead in my sin. The car accident would have taken me out. But thank God that God has been faithful. And I'm talking to some of y'all in here who would say, Pastor, I'm with you right now. I don't care about who's around me. I don't care who's sitting next to me, but I can give glory to God because I know where God brought me from. I know what God saved me from. I know what God freed me from. He's done something in my life. He done made me new. I'm new. I'm different now. Somebody say, I'm different now. But I don't feel different. Just because you don't feel different don't mean you're not different. Choices lead. Feelings will eventually follow. Paul says, I used to be like this. Matter of fact, in verses 4 through 6, Paul kind of begins to run down the list. He says, I used to be like this.
Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, if anybody had any reason to boast in their past, it would have been me. Because I was the perfect prototype type of a person. I had all the pedigree. I had all the accomplishments. I had all the achievements. But he would also say, but I was also the chief of sinners. I also messed up God's will in my own life. I also came against the church. I also persecuted the church. But God, who is rich in mercy, he would say this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He said, God showed me mercy because I was ignorant and I didn't know no better. Even while I was a blasphemer, God loved me and he showed me mercy. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful for the mercy of God on your life, the grace of God on your life, the love of God on your life? I don't know about y'all. Every morning when I wake up, if I don't say anything else, I just tell God, thank you. His mercies are new. Do you realize that God has saved you from some stuff that you didn't even know you needed to be saved from? Did you not know that the enemy has some assignments to take out your life on your way to church this morning? And you thought that it was just supposed to be. Here's what happens. We have gotten comfortable with the compassion of God. So much, we've got so used to God's consistent compassion over our life that we sometimes take it for granted. We assume we're supposed to get up out of the bed. We assume that we're supposed to make it to where we're supposed to go. But had it not been for the grace and mercy of God, you would not have made it to where you are. Thank God that God's mercy intercepts things from the enemy. The enemy was throwing something your way, but the grace of God and the mercy of God intercepted some things that were coming your way. Thank God that he intercepted some stuff that you didn't even know was coming your way. And Paul is talking about this so much all throughout the book of Philippians. He's talking about how his one desire, how his one goal is to be focused on Jesus and to be who Jesus has called him to be and to do what Jesus has called him to be. Which means this, if we're going to experience the new thing that Jesus wants to do in our life, if we're going to experience and walk in the fullness of what God has for us in our life, then that means that there are some things that got to be done differently in our life. And what the enemy has convinced some of you of here today is that your better days are behind you. That those days were the glory days. Those were the, here's what we say, those were the good old times. Can I let you know that God is the God who does things from glory to glory? That your past does not have to be your better days. I'm here to let you know that as long as you're still living, God's best is actually in front of you. That God has something better ahead of you. But the question is, how do we move towards possessing what he has for us? And I like what Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 3. Here's what he says in Philippians 3. He says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing with him in his sufferings, to know him. And what we learn here in this text is that Paul has this goal of just wanting to know Jesus and wanting to do what Jesus has called him to do, wanting to walk in the fullness of the life that Jesus has for him. So the question now is, how do we move forward towards that? How do we begin to walk in the direction of possessing what God wants us to walk in? How do we begin to walk in God's purpose for our life? How do we begin to walk in God's plan for our life? It starts with this. I want to give you this main thought, and I'm going to kind of teach you a little bit in this moment. It starts with having a divine approach to everything that you do. And what I mean by that is that we have a Jesus-centered approach with everything. That he has to be the focal point. That it has to be about him, not about us. It has to be about him and not what we desire. It has to be about him and not what other people say. Because for Paul, his approach was all about Jesus. It had everything to do with Jesus and who he was, and not in Paul's own personal preferences, and not in the proclivities of these false teachers, the Judaizers, and all the false things that they were trying to bring. It had everything to do with Jesus, which means this. I think we can learn something from Paul based upon what he says in verses 12 through 14. Here's the first thing. That in order for us to begin to walk towards what God has for us, it starts with us having a divine dissatisfaction. Somebody say dissatisfaction. I don't know if you've ever been to a place and you paid for a service and you paid for a meal and then you got the meal and then you recognize that that meal is not what you paid for. You went to Chick-fil-A and you ordered an 8 count and they gave you 6. I paid for an 8 count nugget, y'all gave me 6. I paid for a 12 count nugget, y'all gave me 4. What do you do? You're not satisfied with that because you know that more is owe you and do you. You know that there's more for you. And so you take your sanctified self inside and have a conversation in a godly way. Notice I said godly way. Because some of us need to learn some tact when we talk to people, right? Come on, come on, talk to me, talk to pastor, come on. Come on, you're still a Christian when you even need to correct things. This don't mean we put Jesus down. You go there because you're not satisfied with what you have. Can I help you understand something? God has so much for you that if you are to be satisfied with where you are, you will miss everything that he has for you. And what Paul says here in the first part of Philippians 3, he says, not that I have already attained or reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm not satisfied. I'm not where I want to be. Thank God that I'm not where I used to be. I'm in a better place right now, but I'm also not where I want to be. There's more that God wants me to walk in. So I'm not satisfied in a divine, in a holy, in a godly sense. I'm not satisfied with where I am because I know that God has more for me. It is a holy discontent. And a major part of pursuing God in a greater way and being who he's called us to be and to have what he has for us to have is not settling for less than what God has. And what some of us have done is some of us have settled for less than what God has for us. So you begin to believe the lie of the enemy. How it is right now is how it's always going to be. I guess I'm always going to struggle for the rest of my life. I guess I'm always going to be, quote unquote, less than for the rest of my life. I guess I'm always going to have to go through life feeling insignificant, not feeling valued, not feeling loved. But can I tell you that that is a lie from the pit of hell? Because God has something great in front of you. There is something better ahead of you. God is not done with you. God is not through with you. God has great things for you to walk in and to step in. He is not done with you. He has something great for you. Can I give you this word of encouragement? Don't settle for less than who God has called you to be or to do something less than what God has called you to do. Some of us have become complacent with where we are. Not content, complacent. Contentment means I will be faithful with what God has given me and with where God has placed me. Complacent means that I don't do anything with where I am. But God says that there's so much that he has. Some of us have become comfortable where we are when God has called us to more. God is calling some of us to take some steps of faith, but you are comfortable sitting on the boat. He's called you to walk on water to see the miraculous done in your life, but you become more comfortable in the confines of the boat. But he says, greater is not just where you are. Greater is where I'm calling you to step forward to. But it starts with having a divine dissatisfaction. Well, I look at things and I say, God, I know you've been good, but I also know that there's more that you want to do. I want to pursue the more. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 9, 20 through 21. There's a very well-known scripture that some of us are familiar with. There's this woman in the Bible, and it's an account about how this woman in the Bible had a bleeding condition for 12 years. That's a long time to be suffering and struggling with a condition. And the Bible says that she spent all that she had on doctors, to the point where she had nothing left.
But then she hears that this Jewish rabbi who claims to be the Messiah is passing through her neighborhood. She's heard a little bit how he has healed other people. She's probably heard how he fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. She's probably heard the rumors about how he walked on water. She's probably heard the rumors about how he's opened up blinded eyes and how he's healed people who were lame in their feet and could not walk and were paralyzed. She's probably heard some rumors about him. And so as she hears and sees that he's passing through, she says to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well. What is she saying to us today? That she had a holy discontent with where she was. She says, I've been struggling with this condition for 12 years, but I know that God has something more. I'm not content continuing to deal with this thing that's been afflicting me for many years in my life. I know that God has something for me. I know that God has something greater for me, and I'm not going to be content with where I am when I know that Jesus, the one who can do something about my problem, is passing by. And the Bible says that she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment, and the Bible says that she is healed. Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. But I want you to see something powerful, family. If she never moves from where she is, she will stay in the condition that she's been in for 12 years. If she never gets to a place of having this holy discontent and this divine dissatisfaction, she stays in the condition that she is in. Can I ask some of you the question today? And I hope I got enough time to get through this sermon because I got so much more. Have you become complacent with your condition? When Jesus, the answer to your problems, is available and is open and is ready to do something great in your life, but he won't do it for you, he's asking you to take a step of faith towards him. There are some things that only Jesus can do for you that only he can do. But then there's other things that he's inviting and calling you and I to do. And the question that I want us to wrestle with today is, are we content with where God has us, or have we been complacent with where God has us? This new beginning that God has for us, it's not just about entering into something. It's also about exiting something, leaving something. One pastor said it like this, that God will sometimes let you live on the level that you settle for. And some of us have been settling. Watch this. And been waiting for God to show up. But God is like, I've actually given you everything you need to take the step forward and to walk in what I've called you to walk in. Which leads to this second point. Not just about divine dissatisfaction, but also about having a divine discipline. Everybody say discipline. I want you to look at verse 13. Notice what Paul says. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. But one thing I do, one thing, everybody say one thing, meaning this, Paul has a rhythm of doing this one thing all the time. One thing I do. It's an active language here in the original language of the New Testament Greek. It means to not just do something one time, but it means to do something all the time. It has not just become a one-time thing. It is now a way of life, which means this, that in order for us to move forward towards all that God has for us, we have to be disciplined as a people. Why is this important? Because many times, the things that God has for us, the steps of faith that he wants us to take to begin to walk in it, discipline is sometimes connected to that. Steps of faith is sometimes committed to that and connected to that. And Paul says, I do one thing, meaning this, I'm not doing all these other things. I'm focused on this one thing. What is the one thing he's talking about? He said, I'm focused on Jesus, and I'm focused on doing what he wants me to do. That's the one thing. That's what I live my whole life for. And for all of us have a universal invitation and universal call to follow Christ, but then all of us have what I like to call a unique call, meaning that there are specific things that he's called all of us to do that tether and that are connected back to the great thing that he's called us to do, which is to pursue him. So all of us in here have something specific that Jesus has for you, something specific that God has created and called you to walk in. And he's saying that in order to be able to walk in that, that means that you got to start to turn away from all these other things that you're doing and begin to focus on the main thing, which is him. One thing, discipline.
And here, let me help us understand something. For some of us, we pride ourselves in being busy, doing this and doing that, doing many things. But can I help you understand something? Sometimes a life of doing many things isn't a busy life. It speaks of an undisciplined life. Because we don't know what to say no to and what to say yes to. And sometimes the reason why it's hard for us to give God a yes is because we've given that yes away to other things and people. But discipline says, I learn what to say yes to and what to say no to. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, don't you know that the runners in a situation, in a stadium, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Verse 25. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control, that's discipline, in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, watch this, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here's what he's saying. He says, I might be an apostle. I might have an assignment by God and from God, but I too need to be disciplined in my own life. Somebody say discipline. And disciplines, family, is not just about abandoning the wrong things. It's also about adopting the right things. One of the things that my trainer tells me at the gym is you can't outwork a bad diet. So if you have you can come to the gym every single day, but if your diet is consumed with junk food, ice cream every day, pizza every day, fast food every day, then it's going to nullify the work that you are putting in the gym. He says it like this, garbage in leads to garbage out. You have to be more disciplined in your workouts and also in your diet. What does that mean for us in our life? You and I, in order for us to walk in some of the things that God has for us, it means that we got to learn to be more disciplined in life. Do you realize that some of the things that some of you are praying God and asking God to deliver you from, he's like, your deliverance is not going to come by what I do. It's actually going to come by what you do. God, heal my body. Start eating right. God, heal my body. Go work out. Go on a walk. Get your heart rate up. Discipline. Somebody say discipline. God, I want to be closer to you. Pray more than just on Sunday. God, I want to get closer to you. I want to have more clarity from you. Stop listening to 103 jams and Z104 and 95.7 all single day long. Listen to my word. God, I'm having problems hearing your voice, and I'm having problems getting clarity from you. I don't know if I should take this job, and I don't know if I should date this person, and I don't know if I should marry this person. How about you start fasting more than twice a year when the church does? Y'all see this? Don't nobody want to do this part, though. See, we get excited. I'm going to see a victory. Right? We get excited about that. God's going to do it. He's like, you're right. I'm going to do it through your discipline. God, I'm believing you're going to provide. You think I'm just going to send money from the sky? Like you got to actually put in some work. I got to be disciplined. Ain't nobody talking to me, man. I was getting real quiet, just like the 9 o'clock service. It's okay. Got to be disciplined. Now, I'm convicted just like you because what happens is God begins, for us to be able to walk in the fullness of what God has for us, we got to be honest about the areas in our life where we're undisciplined. We got to be honest about these areas in our life where we're not in alignment and where we're not in agreement with the things of God, these spiritual disciplines. This is why we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. And some of us are like, God, I just want more of you. But when we talk about 6 a.m. prayer, we got a problem. They aren't talking to me today, Lord. I don't know. My church is taking a week off. I don't know what happened. I don't want to get up at 6 a.m. either. But I realize that if I'm going to step into more of what God has for me, that that means I got to say no to my flesh at times and start saying yes to the things of God. Discipline. Somebody say discipline. I like what Pastor Craig Groeschel, he says it like this. He says, successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. Some of you hate on people and all the things that God does in your life, in their life, and you're like, oh my gosh, they don't deserve what they have, and oh my gosh, like I can't believe God did this. You don't have no discipline. You're not seeing the work that they put in, the grind that they put in. Y'all, I was reading the scripture in Numbers chapter 11, and it was talking about how when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness, and God brought them out, the Bible says, by a strong hand. He split the Red Sea, and millions of people began to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's crazy. And you would think that those people would be ecstatic and be grateful to God. Y'all know what they did? They went to the wilderness and started complaining to God. I can't believe you brought us out here out of slavery for us to die of hunger. It'd be better for us to go back to Egypt. At least we had some food. Ain't it crazy when you've been so conditioned by your confinement that you think confinement is a good thing? And they complaining to God. And now Moses, because he had a little anger problem, he's starting to get hot. Hey, God, you better get your people. You better get them. And then here's what God does. The Bible says in Numbers 11, God begins to send manna down from heaven in the form of coriander seed. He sends seed down from heaven. He answers their prayer for food, but he sends it in the form of seed. And the Bible says around verse 7 that the Bible says that the people began to grind up the seed and they began to make the patties that they would need to be able to eat to fill their stomachs. What am I trying to help us to see here? They were grinding, they were participating, they were putting to work the energy that they had in conjunction with what God had provided, for them to be able to walk in the fullness that God had for them. So God sent the blessing, but they still had to grind. And a lot of times, what we think is that God's going to send a blessing and it don't require us to grind. It don't require discipline. But God is trying to help us to see, no, if you want to walk in the fullness of what I got for you, it's going to take some discipline on your part. Somebody say discipline. And sometimes the lack of deliverance in our lives is the result of a lack of discipline in our lives. Maybe the breakthrough that we've been wanting from God is on the other side of us being more disciplined with God. Which now leads to this third thing. Part of discipline means I got to disconnect from some things. Everybody say disconnection. I want you to see what Paul says. He says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind. There's a lot in that word, what? When Paul says what is he talking about? He's talking about his past. He's talking about his sin. He's talking about his shame. He's talking about some decisions that he made. He's talking about his history of persecuting Christians and giving the execution orders for Christians to be killed. He's talking about his accomplishments. He's talking about his pedigree. He says, I forget what's behind. I let go of these things that have no value any longer. These things that I once found identity in, these things that I once found satisfaction in, I let go of these past things. Can I ask you a question? What things is God asking you to leave behind? What things is God asking you to forget, to disconnect from? The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance or weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Can I help you understand something? Whenever you're running a race, you will never see a person running a race with jackets on, with weights on. They want to wear as little as possible because they know that the less weight that's on their body, the faster they can run to their goal. God is asking us to let go and to strip away some things in our lives that are actually slowing us down, that are getting in the way. It might be some sinful things. It might be some harmful things. It may be some ugly things. It might be some mentalities. It might be some perspectives. But there are some things right now that God is saying, you need to disconnect from these things. You might need to disconnect from some people that are slowing you down from walking in the fullness that he has for you. So when that person from your past sends you a Facebook message, slides in your DMs, hey, it's been 10 years since I talked to you. How you doing? It might mean you need to hit ignore and delete. Because you've seen that movie before. I got to say no to some things. I got to lay some things aside. I got to lay some practices aside. Why? Because what God has in front of you is far greater than what's behind you. And these words of Paul are so profound because he has such a past, just like many of us in here today, that he can easily be in bondage to and easily feel guilty about. And there's some of you are here today, and the enemy has been convincing you that you can't move forward because of what happened in your past. You can't move forward because of the abuse that happened. You can't move forward because of the trauma that's happened. You can't move forward because of the addiction. You can't move forward because of the sin. I'm here to let you know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm here to let you know that God has plans for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you, that there's something great that God wants to do in your life. I don't want you to believe the lies of the enemy any longer. No, your better days are not behind you. Your better days are actually in front of you. What God has in front of you is greater than what's behind you. So that means it's time to disconnect from some things. I know the enemy will try to throw dirt on you because of your past, but here's one thing that God does with your past. The enemy uses your past to limit you, but God can use your past to launch you. The enemy says, you can't do this because you did this. But God says, because you did this, I'm going to get glory out of this by having you do this. The enemy will say, because of your past mistake, you can't walk in this. But God will say, in spite of your past mistake, I've equipped you to walk in this. Paul was somebody who persecuted the church, but then God flipped his life to where he's gone from persecuting churches to now planting and starting churches. Who does that but God? I'm here to let you know that your past doesn't disqualify you. In all actuality, God uses it as a qualification. It's almost like God is saying, I'm looking for broken people, messed up people. Here's the job description. Here's the qualification. Are you a messed up person? Did you say this? Did you lie? Did you cheat? Do you got a bad past? These are my qualifications. Perfect people don't stand up. I'm looking for imperfect people where I can get glory out of their lives. I'm looking for perfect people where I can show mercy to and clean their life up and turn their life around and transform their life. Because what's behind me has not changed what God has before me. Have you ever noticed in your vehicle, if you have one, that the largest viewpoint in your vehicle is your front windshield? Not the side view, not the rear view, the front view. Because what's in front of you is far greater than what's behind you. And what some of us are doing and how some of us are living life, we're not living life like this. We're living life driving our lives like this. And our lives are taking detours and our lives are being driven into the dirt because we are so fixated on what's behind us. We're so fixated on who's behind us. We're so fixated on the things that we've done. But God says, I want you to shift your perspective to what's from what's behind you to now focusing on what's in front of you, because what's in front of you is purpose. What's in front of you is joy. What's in front of you is hope. What's in front of you is peace. What's in front of you is provision. Because what's in front of you is more important than what's behind you. I want to close with this last thought. That it's not just about divine disconnection, but it also means that it's about divine determination. And I like what Paul says here, because in verse 13 and 14, he says, one thing I do, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I reach toward what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. I love this, because here's what Paul is saying. He says, I reach forward to what is ahead, and I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. These words, reach forward, in the Greek, it means to literally stretch. And then that word pursue means to strive. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm stretching and I'm striving to be where God has called me to be. I'm stretching. It's the imagery of, if you've ever run track and field, you've more than likely had a coach who would tell you to run through the tape. That as you get to the end of that race, and as you get closer to that finish line, when you get to the finish line, that you would stretch out your body, that you would lean forward, so that as you lean forward, you are closer to your goal. And as you're running a tight race where people are on one side, people are on another side in this competition, you stretch forward to be able to accomplish the goal of being able to get first place or second place or third place. And what Paul is saying is, I stretch forward towards the goal, towards the call, towards the purpose that God has for me. I lean forward. I don't lean back like Fat Joe back in the day. No. I lean forward and I press forward. And I go forward. Somebody please stay forward. I'm going forward to what God has for me. I'm determined. And I'm not letting anything get in my way. I'm not letting a job get in my way. I'm not letting a sickness get in my way. I'm not letting poverty get in my way. I'm not letting the opinions of people get in my way. No, I'm going to be who God has called me to be. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I don't care the labels that they put on me. I'm going to be who God has called me to be. I'm determined to press towards the high calling in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't mean that there won't be hard days, but it means that I press through the hard days. So Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. And some of you all, the reason why you haven't walked in what God has for you is because you gave up. The enemy knew he couldn't take you out, so he tried to wear you out. I'm going to tire you out with discouragement. I'm going to tire you out with lies. I'm going to get you to quit. I can't kill your purpose, so let me try to get you to not walk in your purpose. But Paul says here, don't get weary in well-doing. Stretch towards what God has for you. This is the year of new beginnings. This is the year of abundance. And God has something great that he wants all of us to step in online and in person. There is something that God wants to do in your life. And it's going to take some pressing at times. It's going to take some sacrifice at times. It's going to take some blood and sweat and tears at some times. It might take you having to cry while you're doing it. It might having to take you being sorrowful while you're doing it. But God is for you and God is with you. And God will give you the strength to endure. And he will give you the strength to press forward. He will give you the strength to persevere. God will give you what you need to press forward. It takes some determination. It takes some grit. Do you really think that the enemy is just going to let you walk in your purpose without some type of adversity? I was talking with somebody yesterday at 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. They were just talking about, Pastor, there's been so much stuff that's been going on this week. And I was like, it just started this week? Like, yeah, just this week. Like this week. Like, yeah, this week. I said, you know what else started happening this week? Praying and fasting. And it was like a light bulb. Oh. Because the more you press towards God, the more the enemy will press towards you. And some of you have been trying to figure out, why has there been so much opposition? It's because there is something on your life that he recognizes. And he wants to stop you from walking in it. But I believe by the power of God and the Holy Spirit on the inside of myself and you, if you trusted in Jesus, I believe that there is nothing that will be able to stop you. Why? Because the one who is on the inside of you is greater than the one who's coming against you on the outside. There is something great that God has on your life. There is something great that God wants to do through your life. This is the year for you to begin to walk in the calling. This is the year for you to begin to walk in the purpose. This is the year for you to begin to press towards that greater depth of intimacy with God. This is the year. And it's going to take some grit, y'all. It's going to take some determination. But if you don't get weary in well-doing, you will reap a harvest if you don't faint not. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. What I love about Paul is as he's writing this whole letter, as I mentioned earlier, he talks about rejoice, rejoice. It's almost like he's writing this letter with a sense of excitement. And if you're like me, you would ask Paul, Paul, why are you so excited? How do you have so much joy while you're in prison? How can you be so positive when it seems like everything negative is happening around you and even to you? I believe if Paul was here, he might answer the question by saying what he said here in Philippians 3. Because I'm not focused on
what's happening to me. I'm focusing on what's in front of me. I'm focused on this glimpse of this trailer, this preview of the goodness and of the grace of God that He has before me. I believe that God has something for me. And so because I believe that He has something for me, it's caused me to now look at my current situation differently. So I don't look at my current situation as a restriction. I actually look at my current situation as a pathway to being who God has called me to be, to walking in what God has for me. And when I think about what God has in front of me and how it's better than what's behind me, I get excited. I got joy. So even while I'm in these chains, I got joy because I know that God is going to get glory out of these chains and out of this pain. And you want to know the reason why He can also do that? It's because He had the greatest example, as we do, in Jesus. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy set before Jesus, He endured the cross. Because of what was before Him, He endured what He found Himself in. Because of what was before Him, what was the joy that was set before Him? The joy that was set before Him was seeing your life transformed. It was seeing you be free from depression. It was seeing you be free from anxiety. It was seeing you beginning to be free from addiction. It was beginning to see young people walk in their calling. It was beginning to see people who once wanted to give up on life beginning to have new life in Christ. It was those people that He saw on the cross for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. Why? Because there was something better ahead. And I believe that God sent me here today to tell you that there is something better ahead for your life. I know everything that you've maybe had to walk through, and I don't even know some of the things that you've had to walk through, but here's what I know about God. There's something better that He has for you. The best is yet to come. That's not some Christian cute phrase. No, that's actually a truth of God. That He has great things in store for you. That your better years are not your greatest year. That your former years are not your greatest years. Your better years are in front of you. I don't care how old you are. If you're 65, I believe that your better years are in front of you. If you're 15, I believe that your better years are in front of you. Greater is to come. Greater is in front of you. Better is in front of you. This is the fresh start. This is the new beginning. And you can move forward. But the only way that you can move forward is with Jesus. You can't do it on your own. And some of us have tried to start our lives over without Jesus, and it hasn't worked. But I'm here to let you know that if you started with Jesus, watch it change. Watch it transform. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to start with Jesus. I want to trust in Him today. I've been doing life on my own for so long. I've been wanting a new beginning. I've been wanting a fresh start. But for so long, I've been just doing it my own way. I believe the lies. I believe the limitations. I've been struggling. And I've tried it on my own. But today, I want Jesus. If this is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if this is you, and you're saying, Pastor, I want Jesus. I want this new beginning that He promises to give. My head's about eyes closed. If this is you, I just want you to do me a favor. Just shoot up your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. This is you. You want a new beginning in Jesus today. Come on. Amen. I see you. Amen. I see you. Amen. Bless God. Come on. If you're here, come on. This is for you. If you're saying, Pastor, today I want a new beginning. I want to start over with Jesus. Just lift up your hand. If this is you. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. I want you to know that God is just getting started with your life. So, Father, for every hand lifted, I pray for them. They would walk in your grace and walk in your goodness. If you're here, family, and you raise your hand, today's the day where you say, I want a new beginning with Jesus. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. I receive your grace. I receive your salvation. In your name I pray. And every person said, amen. Come on, church.